coming in from all over the globe confirming it as true. To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. The event seems to have taken place at the same time all over the world, just about 25 minutes ago. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. A few eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions who were living on this earth last night are not here this morning. And some feel it to be a spectacular judgment of God.
My name's Brandon Staub.
And I'm Brad O'Connell. Welcome to In Dispute Podcast, where we discuss hot-button issues in the Christian church. We're learning to listen to the Bible instead of our emotions, and we invite you to learn with us. Our hope is that these raw conversations would help lead us to truth and bring us closer to the mind and heart of God.
Welcome, everybody, to In Dispute Podcast. We hope that everybody has had a good week. And this week, we're going to be talking about a topic that I've always been very interested in. It's been, I think it's been kind of fun doing the notes on this. And I've always been into end times, prophecy, and everything that surrounds that topic. We're not going to get into the entire end times scenario, but we are going to talk about the rapture this week and some of the different viewpoints on what it is and how it's going to happen and everything in between. Well, not everything in between, but a lot of stuff in between. So the first thing that I wanted to just kind of mention, jumping right in, just a little fun fact, is that the word rapture is not actually found anywhere in the Bible. The teaching itself, though, is very biblical when it's taught correctly. The word rapture, kind of like the word Trinity or the word millennium, aren't found in the Bible either, but we know the Trinity is definitely a biblical belief, and just the same as the rapture is. So that's what we want to talk about tonight, is the rapture. And defining the word rapture in simple terms would be that it's basically the event of Jesus' second coming to take his people to heaven. There are plenty of scriptures in the Bible that describe this event. Like I said, the word rapture is not there, but the event itself is extremely biblical. In fact, some studies have worked out the statistics that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament is referring in some way to the second coming of Jesus. So it's definitely, it's an important topic, and it's important for us to understand what the rapture is. And so we hope that in this episode, we'll be able to shed some light and clear up some questions and maybe even make some of you think about your own beliefs and what the rapture is, and maybe even rethink some of what you've been taught through the years. I know my belief in the rapture has changed dramatically throughout the years, just in the last probably 5 to 10 years. Mm-hmm. It has completely changed from, you know, what I thought 15 or 20 years ago.
I just want to add real quickly, I was just looking up my blue letter Bible here on my phone. The term rapture, it's not, though it's not in the scripture, I think where it comes from is the Latin Vulgate. So it's like the Latin rendering of the New Testament. And in, for example, and it comes out of Revelation, one of the beginning chapters, but like if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we'll get to in a little bit, the term caught up is used, which is literally to like snatch up. And so the Latin word for rapture is basically the same concept. So that's where it comes from, though it's not written in like the original Greek. Just want to throw that out there. Fun fact for you.
So I mentioned that the Bible mentions the rapture quite a bit. So there are just a couple of verses here that I want to get us started on, and then we'll move into some of the different, more common beliefs about the rapture. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain." Amen. And in Revelation 22, verse 7, it says, "Look, I'm coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed." So the Bible is pretty clear about the second coming of Jesus. It describes it very often, two of the verses I just read there as examples. But I wanted to get into some of the different, more common beliefs that people have about the rapture. One of which some people refer to it as the secret rapture. It's the belief that it's going to be like a very quiet, the blink of an eye type of an event. A lot of people get this belief based on movies or book series. Left Behind is that book and movie series, that they see that this rapture will happen in the blink of an eye, and no one will realize what even happened. Mm-hmm. In the movie, it depicts a situation where people just be going about their day, and then all of a sudden, it's like, one person's gone, and the person that's gone has their clothes nicely folded on the chair that they were sitting on, or, you know, in the car that they were driving.
We're all just running around naked up in heaven.
They were
in the garden, I guess. So.
The person who unfortunately is left behind is just left by themselves now, staring at a nicely folded pair of clothing. Very confused about what just happened. Nothing to be seen, nothing to be heard. They're just gone like that. There are several verses that can be connected to this type of belief. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it will be disclosed." And then Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 43 says, "Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into." So, I mean, when you read it like that, it seems pretty convincing until you actually read what the passage is saying. So the day of the hour, the day and the hour is what is unknown. Not even Jesus himself knows that time. But if we look at what is being said in these verses, we can see that it's actually a very visible event. It says that the event itself will be known and seen by all. Revelation 1:7, we read that earlier, it says, "Every eye will see him," not just the eyes of those who believed in him, but all people. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "While they watched, he was taken up. The angels told them that in a similar manner, that when he went up into heaven, he will return. So it's an event that will be seen, not just like they're literally going to see it happen. It's not just like a play on words or who knows. It's a visible event that people are going to be able to see with their literal eyes, a physical manifestation of Jesus' return. It's going to be an audible event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, it says, "He will return with the sound of a trumpet." I don't know about you, but have you ever heard a trumpet?
Yeah. Really? Play the trumpet in elementary school.
It's pretty loud.
Yeah.
So when they're describing the sound.
I should have brought a trumpet for the podcast.
Yeah, you can blow it right into the microphone.
Just a sample, kids. Just a sample.
So when he was returning with the sound of a trumpet, it's definitely something that people are going to hear. 1 Thessalonians 14:16 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." So not only trumpets, but shouting. I don't really know of any way to quietly shout. He comes with a shout, not a whisper. So it's going to be very visible. It's going to be very audible. So this idea that we see in the movies and books, it's just not, it's not logical, it's not biblical, it's kind of silly when you read the actual verses in the Bible.
Right. To your point, we also have to keep in mind, this is a fun fact, is that the rapture is supposed to be in connection with a wedding ceremony, in a sense. So we are the believers, both dead and alive at that time. We are the bride of Christ, right? So in Jewish tradition, what would happen is the engagement would happen, and then the groom-to-be would, the bridegroom, he would be at home, and he would be preparing a room on the side of his father's house, right? So it would be a connected dwelling. And much like what we're talking about in Scripture, that only the father would know the time. The actual groom himself would not know when it would be ready. It was up to the father to say, "Yes, the house is ready. You can go get your bride now." And then he would send his best men and some chauffeurs, and they'd go through the town and blow on their trumpets and having a good old time, and they would go bring the bride to the groom. And so much like the wedding ceremony, that's what this is going to be. This is a celebration. This is Jesus bringing his bride up to him. With the shouts. So I'm just going to add that in there.
Yep.
Nobody gets married in like a closet. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. True.
It's a celebration of sorts. Even a small wedding is a celebration.
Mm-hmm. I'm also thinking of, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's going to be hard to do that if nobody sees or hears Jesus coming. I know I picked on Left Behind, and it's more than just that movie, and there have been movies before that, and I mean, this is what I grew up believing, and I just, just the silliness of that just that concept. I just wanted to point that out because it's just not—it's not biblical at all. And it, as a kid, it scared me. Because as a kid, I'm taught that you better be ready because you don't know the day or the hour, which is true. I mean, you don't know the day or the hour, but. This is a funny story. When I was a kid, after hearing all these rapture messages at my church, I got home from school one day. I was probably like 6 or 7. And at that time, my dad was working, my mom was working, so the bus would just drop me off at home, and I would wait at home until mom got home, which was usually pretty much right after I got home. But that day, something was making her run late, and I started to freak out because mom wasn't coming home, and I turned on the radio, and for some reason the radio wasn't working. It was like dead silence. And I tried to call my mom's work, and nobody was answering. Or somebody answered, but they couldn't figure out where she was, or something like that. And I was convinced that the rapture had happened, and I was left behind. And I got really, really upset as a little kid who had been taught by movies and in church that this is what's going to happen. It's like nobody's going to know what happened. It's just that a bunch of people are going to disappear randomly, and then the world is going to be thrown into chaos. And if you're a Christian, they're going to gather you up, and you're going to have to take the mark of the beast or get your head chopped off. And that was what I believed. That was what I watched in movies, and that's what I was taught. And I had that fear for a really long time. And I think it's part of the reason why I probably developed a sleeping disorder, because I was always afraid that, you know, my pastor would always say, don't be caught sleeping when the Lord returns. And I took that literally. So I would be afraid to go to sleep at night. So these are the kinds of things that, like, when we talk about the rapture, it brings up all these old memories of when I was a kid hearing about the rapture and hearing about this secret rapture, you know, of, you know, just suddenly, without any kind of warning, Jesus is going to return and everyone's just going to be gone. Mm-hmm. But, you know, reading through this, like we said, it's not going to be something that people don't realize what's happening. Like, when this event takes place, it's going to be very bright, it's going to be very loud, it's going to be very visible. There's not going to be a question in anybody's mind what is happening. There's going to be some that are very excited because they know what's happening, and then there's other people that are going to be like, oh shoot. So I just wanted to share that personal story, because this topic can be, I think, very damaging to people when it's taught incorrectly. And just talking about the manner in which he's going to return, just kind of in this moment of talking about it, brought back all those memories of being a kid and being terrified. So, yeah. I don't know if there's anything you want to add before we move on.
I don't think so, not to that particular point.
So here's another interesting thing that has kind of definitely changed in my brain and my belief system in the last couple years. And that's the idea of who's actually going to be taken when the rapture occurs. Is it going to be the Christians that are taken, or is it going to be the people who aren't Christians that are going to be taken? In Matthew 24, verse 36 through 42, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. And two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. And I also want to jump back to Genesis chapter 7, where this story is actually taking place. In verse 21, it says, "Every creature perished. Those that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, and those that swarm on the earth, as well as all mankind. Everything with the breath of the spirit of life in its nostrils. Everything on dry land died. He wiped out every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, from mankind to livestock, to creatures that crawl, to the birds of the sky, and they were wiped off the earth. Only Noah was left, and those that were with him in the ark." So in the Bible, Jesus is teaching that those who were left behind were actually the righteous people. The wicked were actually the ones who were taken. Luke chapter 17, 26 through 27, and then verse 34 says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. I tell you that on that night, two will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, the other one left. Two will be in a field, one will be taken, the other one will be left. Where will they be taken, Lord?" they asked him. He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered." So this, when we read this account of Jesus teaching about his second coming, we have to kind of put on the lens of the people that he's teaching this to, mm-hmm. which back then they would have understood that in the day of Noah, it was the wicked people that were actually taken. It was Noah and all of his family, the righteous people that were left behind. So, which leads me to believe, according to what Jesus is teaching here and what we are reading in Genesis and the actual account of Noah, is that when the rapture occurs, it's actually going to be the Christians who are left behind, and it's going to be the wicked who are taken out, which completely like obliterates a lot of people's belief on the rapture. Like this belief that when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be taken up out of the earth and we're going to heaven. Mm-hmm. But this just doesn't seem to be what Jesus is saying here. It's that the righteous people will remain and the wicked are going to be wiped out. I don't know, I'd like to hear your thoughts on this, because this is a very like this is a very controversial viewpoint to what the rapture is. Because it's not the traditional view of what's going on here.
I mean, I'll play devil's advocate and just kind of produce a different view of that passage, just so other people can see different ways of kind of interpreting scripture or understanding the context. So my personal belief is that the rapture and the second coming are two different events. That there's going to be a rapture of the church, and then there's going to be the second coming at some point after that time. So I'm not fully convinced that Matthew 24 is discussing the rapture. I think it might be talking about the second coming. And the reason I think that is because if we look at every passage in the Bible that discusses the event that we would call the rapture, whether it's the onset of Revelations, or if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're talking about how those that are believers, dead and alive, will be caught up with Christ. So believers going up, being raptured. 1 Corinthians 15, it's the Christians that are going to be raised imperishable and changed. Luke 17, again, is kind of similar to, it's a parallel passage to Matthew 24. But every time we kind of see this concept of the rapture, it's always talking about the Christians being taken up. But then you have these two passages that are talking about something different. So I think we need to question it. And that's why I kind of look at it being not the rapture, but the second coming. We look in Revelations, and forgive me, I can't remember the exact chapter that it's spoken of. And I want to say 13, but that's probably wrong. Where it discusses the wrath of God and how he's going to send the angels, and they're going to take the grapes off the vine, so to speak, and put it in the wine press, and it's just going to be blood everywhere coming out of the wine press, and it's going to be reaping the harvest, right? So they're not talking in that passage about reaping the harvest as in the Christians, the good harvest. They're talking about reaping up the wicked and taking them away, where they will go into destruction. So I think that's what Matthew 24 and Luke 17 are talking about, is that time when the rapture has most likely already taken place, and the angels come for the second coming, and they do sweep up the wicked and leave behind the good, the believers, because the believers are supposed to be there eternally with Jesus, and the wicked will be taken away. When we look at the new heavens and the new earth, I'm not sure that we really see any concept of us going back into heaven when the wicked are taken away. We would be the ones left behind. Depending on what view you have on the rapture, we will very briefly talk about different views at the end here, but my personal view would that be the rapture would happen, then Jesus would come back for the second coming, where him and the believers would live on earth for all of eternity, the new heavens, the new earth, after the wicked had been taken away, and that the new Zion would be on the new earth. That it's not like we're going to kind of like ping pong balling around. So that's just my personal understanding of that passage. I'm not saying it's definitely the right rendering of that passage, but it's just another way of interpreting the context there.
Right. One other piece of this story, at least the end that I just, on the side of the argument that I just gave, is a parable in Matthew 13, where he's telling the story about, and starting in verse 24, God's kingdom is like a farmer who planted good seed in the field. That night while his hired men were asleep, his enemy sowed thistles all through the wheat and then slipped away before dawn. When the first green shoots appeared and the grain began to form, the thistles showed up too. The farmhands came to the farmer and said, "Master, that was clean seed you planted, wasn't it? Where did these thistles come from?" He answered, "Some enemy did this." Farmhands asked, "Should we weed out the thistles?" He said, "No, if you weed out the thistles, you'll pull up the wheat too. Then let them grow together until harvest time." And I'll instruct the harvesters to pull up the thistles and tie them in bundles for the fire and gather the wheat and pull them up and put them in the barn. So a lot of people look at this as also a rapture scenario where you see the thistles growing up with the wheat. The wheat's the representative of the righteous people. The thistles are representing the wicked people. They're growing up together, just like we are seeing right now in the world that we live in. Christians are living together with non-Christians. Mm-hmm. We're all together in the same world, in the same place, at the same time. And what he's saying here is that they need to continue to grow up together in the same world. And in the end, all of those thistles are going to be gathered and bundled up and thrown into fire. And all that's going to be left then is the wheat, which will then be gathered and taken to the barn, basically, is what Jesus just described as in the days of Noah is, you know, had the wicked there with Noah and his family, the righteous people, they were all there together. God decided it was time to clean the house. The wicked had gotten so wicked that he needed to take care of this problem. And it was the wicked people that were then snatched up, and they weren't thrown into the fire, but they were thrown into the water. Mm-hmm. And it was then Noah and his family that were saved. They were in the ark. Interestingly enough, after that flood, God made that promise that he would not ever destroy the earth again by flood, but he would by fire. Which in this verse is very much describing what I believe is that rapture event where those thistles are gathered up, those unrighteous people are gathered up, bundled together, and thrown into the fire to be destroyed. And then we see the wheat is what's left behind and eventually gathered and put in the barn. So it's definitely something to consider, to think about, rethink maybe if your belief in the rapture is based on some movie or some theory that was come up that has, I don't even know where that originated, that idea of not only the secret rapture, but the idea of the Christians being the ones that are taken. When it seems to me like Jesus is really describing that the wicked are the ones that are going to be taken, as in the days of Noah. Anything else you want to add here?
No, I think I'm good there.
Okay. As I mentioned earlier, that this rapture concept can be very scary to a lot of people. Like I said, when I was a kid, it was very terrifying to me. Mm-hmm. And I think even as adults who don't understand what the event is going to be like, can be very terrifying. And I just want to make it very clear that it's going to be a time of rejoicing for the saints. It's not something that we need to be afraid of.
Right. Yeah,
Isaiah 25 verses 8 and 9, it says, "He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Mm-hmm. Like, this is what we have to look forward to. It's not a terrifying, scary event that's going to be, at least for us who are saved and believers. We're not going to be running around the streets terrified, and like a lot of these movies you see of Armageddon, you know, like meteors are not going to be coming crashing to the earth, and, people running down the street on fire. For us...
I kind of want to watch these movies. I've never seen any of them.
For us, this is going to be the happiest moment of our existence.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. But the moment that's going to take us from this pain-filled, stress-filled life on Earth into a glorious existence where we don't have to worry about pain and suffering and death and loss. And I'm making it sound like life is terrible, but
it is, though, compared to glory.
It is compared to glory. This event is not anything that we need to fear. We should be super excited for it to happen.
Yeah, I mean, if you're a believer and you're afraid of the rapture, I think that I'm not trying to be mean about this. I'm saying this out of absolute love and desire to see people to grow in the Lord. If you are afraid as a Christian, I think that that requires digging deeper into the Word of God. I think you need to spend some more time in the Bible, because I think that shows that we would need to understand the character of God and the ultimate plan of God, the salvation plan. And I think that would change my mind. And I would even venture to say that if you're not a believer, it's not at this point in time something to be afraid of as much as it should be something that causes you to tremble in fear and awe of God and to give your life to Him.
Great. That's all that I have as far as my notes. Brad, do you have anything else you want to hit on before we close this up?
Not really. I was thinking about giving some different views of the rapture, because theologically speaking, there are different views out there. But we have such a wide range of listeners that I don't want to make. We want our podcast to be something that people can come and learn from and distract themselves. I don't want to go through it because it gets into way too deep of a pool. But I do want to say that there's plenty of stuff out there you can read on the different views of the rapture. And I just highly recommend to read through Revelation, read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Luke 17, Matthew 40. 24, I'm sorry. Read those passages that we talked about, and read the passage before it and the passage after it, and look at the context of it, and really dig into the Word of God, because the Word interprets itself. And just watch how it all connects and dig into that, and come up with hopefully a view that is rooted in truth, and that brings you closer to Jesus and helps you to love Him more and helps you to understand who He is more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe in the future we do have the idea of maybe trying to do an end times podcast. And if we do that, maybe we can get into some of those different views, because that episode is going to be
a series within itself.
Probably a couple parts. Because that is a very deep and very complicated topic, but it's also a very interesting topic. We wanted to keep it kind of as simple as we could for this rapture episode, and not get too terribly deep, but also give us something to take a look at. Just surface stuff, but very important stuff. So maybe in the future we'll hit on some more of those different viewpoints on that. But I think for this episode, we've hit what we've wanted to hit.
Yep.
And as always, if you have any questions, you have any comments, you want to add your opinion, if you disagree with us, you have some biblical arguments, we would love to hear them. We're open to learning and growing. So hit us up on our social media. And until next time, we'll see you later.
Thanks for listening to In Dispute Podcast. We hope today's conversation has stirred you to seek biblical truth. If you'd like to contact us with questions, comments, or suggest topics, you can find us on Twitter at Dispute Podcast. And on Facebook at facebook.com/indisputepodcast. Tune in next week for another topic in dispute.